Lord, we do thank you that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you that you said my grace will be sufficient. It'll always be enough. And Lord, as we hear about these great needs that folks have, our hearts are moved with compassion. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can pray and we can bring these people to you. And Lord, that you're able to help them. And Lord, just continue to help Joyce as she has her treatment this week. And Lord, it's getting more difficult. And I know that your grace will be greater and there'll be enough. And just continue to help her, Lord. Help this chemo to do, remove the cancer from her body. And we pray that for Robin also and for JR and Miss Cash and Mr. Greer, as he'll be starting his radiation soon. And Lord, all these folks with great needs, think of these small children. One child born with cancer, 1 3-year-old just body full of cancer. And Lord, I pray you'd help their parents, help them to turn to you in this very difficult time, we pray. And pray for Dr. Rowe, that you would encourage his heart. We thank you, he is a believer, and I pray that you would just strengthen him, help him, Lord, in a special way. Think of Tim with lung cancer, and that you would just guide and direct the doctors as they seek to treat him, and help Jim to be an encouragement to him in this time. And think of the Hartman family, lost a son, now the mother, this week, and I just can't imagine the Martin family today as Brother Joe has gone on to heaven. And Lord, lots of folks hurting today. We pray you'd minister to them and help them, Lord, as only you can. Now bless as we conclude this study in 1 Thessalonians 4 today and speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be pure as you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3, we'll be there in just a moment. There's no doubt today that the world is having great influence on the church. In fact, I've got about 4 or 5 things written down. But let me open it up to you folks. What are some ways that the world is conforming the church? Music is undoubtedly one of the greatest ones. Of course, I'm involved in music. Why do we have much of the world's music in the church today? Well, because that's what people like. And we're going to give people what they like. And obviously, when we think of music or anything, our main concern should be, what does God like? Not what do people like. What other area? Dress, undoubtedly. And all kinds of immodest dress and wild and crazy things being worn to the house of God. Which, be honest with you, number one, if it causes people to have sensual thoughts, that's just wicked. But I just believe when we come to the house of God, we need to respect God for who he is and show that by the way we dress. Now, the best clothing you may have may be a pair of blue jeans. Hallelujah, that's fine. You know, the best thing you may have may be a suit. I don't know who came up with ties, but my wife informs me that women have to wear all kinds of other stuff, so we're just lucky we only have to wear ties. So anyway... But, you know, the world has changed the way the church dresses. What else? Contemporary services. Sure. And you know, when our doctrine is wrong, our practice will be wrong. Women today with women preachers, with homosexual pastors. It's amazing the junk that's going on in churches today. And we need to be careful that we don't succumb to any of these things. You may not realize it, but for us on the pastoral staff, there's constant pressure to change in all of these areas. There's constant pressure. And our job is to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Word of God. One of the areas that the devil is attacking, and by the way, we may be able to say, well, you know, we've been able to keep this in check, this in check, this in check. You know, the devil doesn't say, well, you know what? The world has not had influence there on this and this and this. We're just going to leave them alone. One of the greatest areas that the devil is working in the church today, and even in our church, although I don't know of anything right now going on, so don't think, oh, he must know that. But in this area of sexual immorality. And families are being broken up all the time. By the way, I forgot the birthdays. Happy birthday, Mark. Sorry about that. Is it not your birthday here today. No, today, isn't it? Thank you. Now just, well, anyway. And I tell you, folks, the devil may not be able to get you in some of these other areas. But all he has to do, gentlemen, is while you're at work one day or when you're sitting at the computer or wherever you happen to be, put something in front of you that draws your attention, and before long you're caught in a vice of sexual immorality, and pretty soon you find that your marriage relationship isn't good, and before long you end up in divorce court or you destroy something, and it happens all the time. Now, we've been on this 2 weeks. This is going to be our final week, and I'll be honest with you. This is not one of those topics that I just thought, oh, great, I get to speak on this. This is so exciting. But I tell you what, it may be needed a whole lot more than most of the topics that I enjoy speaking about, because the devil wants to destroy your life. So let's review real quickly. We'll move on. Number one, we saw the message about purity in verse 3. For this is the will of God. What is God's will for your life? You don't have to pray about this. You don't have to go to a convention or a seminar for this. You don't have to write Benny Hinn or anybody else. You just have to read the Word of God. This is the will of God for your life, that you be what? Holy, sanctified. That's God's general will. And specifically, that we abstain from any sexual sin. Any sexual sin. You name it, don't do it, all right? Abstain from it. There's the message about purity. Secondly, we saw the methods that produce purity. And he says in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Number one, we saw to do this, you've got to be able to rule your body. You've got to be able to rule over your body. It's interesting. On the pastoral staff, we're reading a book on essential qualities of leadership. This was the chapter. And it lists several of these qualities. It says you've got to have a vision, you've got to have wisdom, be able to make decisions, have courage, have humility, have integrity and sincerity. But the very first thing it mentioned was this: you've got to have discipline. You've got to have discipline. And listen to this. Before we can conquer the world, we must conquer self. Wow, what a great statement. Look, believer, if you don't have self-discipline, you will never do much for God. You will never grow spiritually. You will never develop the talents God has given to you if you don't have self-discipline. I have great respect for anybody who can lose weight. Brother Bob, I don't know if you've noticed, Brother Bob has lost 20 pounds. He's looking good. And I think he thinks I'm giving him a hard time, but really, I don't know if I may have lost 20 pounds my whole life. You know, lose 3 or 4 here, then gain 4 or 5 here. To consistently have the discipline to say, I'm not going to eat that, I'm not going to do that, whatever, I am going to do this, that takes some discipline. And I just have respect for that. Do you have discipline as a believer? Look, you will never rule your body. Now, we're talking about sexual immorality here, but think about your devotional life. If you don't have discipline, you won't have one. If you don't have discipline, you won't pray. I'll be honest with you, when the alarm went off this morning at 6 o'clock, I said, you've got to be kidding. It feels like 5. And it goes, there you go. And so, you gotta have discipline, folks. And look, if you're gonna be pure, you're gonna have to have rule over your body. Okay? Secondly, we talked about the fact that you've got to reject the world's ways. Undoubtedly. Boy, the world's way is, if it feels good, do it. They're controlled by their passions. You know, my poor mutt, I think she's on her last legs, unfortunately. She's losing weight and losing hair, too. I'm not sure. I'm losing hair, but no weight. And, you know, what does a dog do? Does a dog stop and think, you know, this is what I should do because it's moral and it's right? Hallelujah, if she can reach that piece of steak on the plate, she's going for it, okay? She doesn't care. She is totally ruled by her passions, and most people are living just like animals. The world is living like animals. They're totally ruled by passion. Doesn't matter who it hurts, doesn't matter what happens, we're going to do it. And look, believer, you're going to have to reject the world's way, and that's difficult because it's pumped into you every day of your life. The world's music, the world's movies, the world's entertainment, everything, even at work, if you work with unbelievers, it's going on all the time. And you're going to have to say, you know what? I'm going to reject the world's way. And then the third thing we've seen is we need to have respect for others. And I love the statement. I don't remember who the commentator was that said it, but he said, don't plunder someone else's purity. And I thought, what a great statement. What a great statement. There are things that I have a right to with my wife's body because she is my wife. But if someone is not your wife or not your husband, you have no right to do a whole lot of things. And I just encourage you along these lines, folks. We need to rule over our body, reject the world's ways, and have respect for others. Then last week we started on the motivations for purity. Just kind of touched on the first point. Want to go back and really nail that down. I'm going to give you three, okay? Three, you know, here we are. So what? Okay? God says don't do it. What's going to, now you can know what's right your whole life. But it's not going to help you until you're motivated to change. All right? What motivates a believer to be pure? Okay, let me give you three things. Here's the first one. We started with this last week. Look in verse 6 and the last part of the verse. In fact, we'll read the whole verse. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have all forewarned you and testified. He said, look, I want to remind you, the first thing that ought to motivate you, if you do this, God is going to punish you. Okay? And we've already talked about Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all and but undefiled, but what? Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, this is real simple. Okay? If you're a believer and God doesn't judge you, and you're living in sexual sin, then we got a real problem. Because God says, look, if you do it, I'm going to judge it. Now, you're sitting here this morning and you say, wait a minute, Gary. I've been in sin. I've been practicing this kind of thing for a long time. And I know people who are believers, and they are, and nothing's happening. And now this is kind of where we stopped last week. What can we conclude? And we gave three different possibilities. Help me with those. Number one, they're not children of God. All right. If you're a child of God, God chastens his children. All right. So they may not even be Christians. Number two, judgment hasn't come yet. You know, God never said, you lie, and immediately I'm going to judge you. God doesn't say, look, when you sin, the minute it happens, I'm going to judge you. I'm really grateful for that, to be honest with you, aren't you? Because God gives us time to repent. God is long-suffering. God wants, he may give you a long rope before you hang yourself. And God may be just waiting. What was the third thing we said? You're doing well. What's that? We may not realize that God is judging our life. And Kim mentioned, we don't experience God's blessing. Think about that. You say, well, hey, I've been doing this sin and that sin. I've been cheating my income tax for years. And the government, you know, I'm okay. And, the Lord had... What if God has just taken his hand of blessing off your life? Wouldn't that be tragic? And you don't even realize it. I think it was, wasn't it Samson? When he sinned with Delilah and she woke him up and he said, I'm going to go out and do as I've done before. And he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Now we're going to talk about the Spirit of God in a moment. The Spirit of God does not depart from believers today, but the blessing of God sure can. I don't want that, do you? Life is too short to go through it without the blessing of God. I mean, what if God had said, you know what, here's all the things I wanted for you in your life. Here's how I was going to bless you. Here was what I was going to do. But no, I'm not doing it because of your sin. The judgment hand of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love the promises of God that are positive. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great promise? My grace is sufficient for you. I mean, all these great positive promises, and we talk about those, and we say, isn't it great? God keeps his word. Hey, I've got news for us. God keeps the negative ones too. Now look, if we as believers can be involved in sexual immorality and not be punished by God, then God's word is not true. It's that clear, that simple. And I just want to drill this home into our hearts and our minds, folks. When you are tempted to sin, we need to stop and say, wait a minute. If I do this, now there may be pleasure in sin for a season, but boy, after that, we need to stop and say, if I do this, God will judge me. God will judge me. This is the first motivation that should keep us from sinning. Let me give you two more, all right? God's punishment, number one. Number two is found in verse 7. And this is God's purpose. God's purpose. And we talk about that a lot in this class, but we'll do it again this morning. Look in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So he said, look, here are the motivations for sexual purity. Number one, realize that God punishes sin. Secondly, God's purpose for your life. Now, you should all know this by now. We've talked about this a lot. What is God's purpose for your life? Silence. To bring glory to him. Can you give me a verse? All right, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You guys need to go to the wilds for a week and quote that at every meal, and then you would have it by then, all right? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Also, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, listen, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose for your life is for you to be like Christ. And, of course, Pastor is in the middle of a series about this very thing. And what he's saying here, look, your life is to be a proper presentation or representation or reflection of who God is. Now, what is God? Well, his greatest attribute, if we can say greatest, I don't know that we can really do that comparatively, but the word of God, when it emphasizes his attributes, which ones does it emphasize? His holiness. His holiness. And he's saying, look, God's purpose for your life is to give a proper reflection of God. I've been reading in Matthew in my devotions. And in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is he saying? Your life ought to glorify God in heaven. And by the way, that covers a multitude of things, doesn't it? Not just holiness, but a multitude of things. And really, they're all summed up in the fruit of the Spirit, which is kind of the next point. That love, joy, that's all right. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness. I've missed somewhere in there. Temperance, thank you. I left that out for a reason. All right. That's that self-control. Let me ask you a question. This week, in your response to people, in your response to situations, did you respond in a way that gave a proper reflection of God? I was at the post office Friday, and I know the guy who works there. There's several guys, but there's one guy that works there. And he is a believer. He has a good testimony. And some elderly gentleman got in line, and another lady was coming in to start work, and so he just jumped out of line. There was about seven or eight of us in line, and he just jumped over and went to stand right there where she was opening the line. He said, and the guy who worked said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm standing here to get in line. He said, no, you can't do that. You have to stay in line. And he said, well, that lady, you let her do it. And what had happened was she had come in, had some paperwork to fill out. He had her step aside, said, now, no, go back the line. And they went at it right there. And the guy said, look, you need to stay in line. And he said, well, you can't make me. Now, this guy's probably 75 years old, and the guy is like 40-something, and he's about this tall, and I'm thinking, the old guy said, you're not man enough to make me. And I thought, we're going at it right here at the post office. And the guy that worked at the post office, he said, well, yeah, I am, and I'll call the police, and we'll get you out of here. And the guy said, well, I'm going to call your, you know, I'm going to. I just kind of stood there. Wow. I wouldn't take that, would you? No, I wouldn't take that. Whoops, I just broke the pulpit too. Got too excited up here. Here, I'll fix that. Okay, that took care of it. Now, when it was all done, the guy said to the lady who was working there, he said, well, we should have had the preacher pray for us. He was talking about me. And he said, why can't I just control myself? Of course, he was all torn up at that point. But sadly, he gave a terrible reflection of God. As a believer, he just blew his testimony out of the water. And I felt so sorry for him. And in retrospect, I thought later on, maybe I should have said, hey, call him by name. Take it easy. It's going to be okay. Maybe I should have helped him protect his testimony. I don't know. I mean, I just, you know. But look, folks, God's purpose for your life is to give proper reflection of Him. And when we are involved in sexual immorality or any of these things, folks, we are just totally defeating the purpose of God for our life. Because we're not being like Christ. We're rejecting God's very purpose. And the sad thing is we're failing in for our very reason for being here. Now, I know our topic, but let me just kind of broaden that out for you, okay? Applies to every area of your life. Guys, did you respond to your wife this week like Pastor's been teaching us? Ladies, did you respond to your husbands this week as Christ would? Did you respond to the guy who honked at you in traffic with the love of Christ? The Lord loves you, brother. Now, again, I know the topic, and we all need the topic, but I do want to remind you, folks, that God put you here to give people a proper reflection of Him. I was talking with someone last night, or the other day, I'm not sure what day it was, and they were talking about people that go to a church, and it's a good church, and their testimony in the community is just horrendous. I think maybe they're a business owner or something. I can't remember. And it's not Larry Stover. We're not talking about Larry, okay? And there you go. And the people at church that think they're wonderful, but the community thinks they're a snake. Isn't that sad? Our purpose here is to glorify God. And if we don't, we have failed the very purpose of God. Now, let me give you one more, all right? Thirdly, verse 8, God's presence, God's presence. So our motivation, we're talking about the motivation, God's punishment, God's purpose. We should say when we're tempted to sin, wait, I'm not going to do this because it doesn't give a proper reflection of God. It doesn't glorify God. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to do it. Okay? And then thirdly, verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about God's presence. If you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell you. Now, in the Old Testament, what happened? What happened with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? He would come on someone for a task. I mentioned Samson earlier on. He would come on Samson, and Samson would do some great thing, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. One of the great examples, of course, is Saul. And toward the end of his reign, the Spirit of God left him. Now, that is not true today. I'm very glad of that. In fact, I've read this verse many a times, but it has a great truth. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, there's some great implications from that, aren't there? I was talking with somebody this week, too, about some guy was talking about how you can lose your salvation and things. Well, if you get the Spirit of God when you're saved, and the Spirit of God is going to only be with saved people, and he's going to be with you forever, how long are you going to be saved? Just another proof of eternal security, okay? So the Spirit of God is not going to leave you. Why do you have the Spirit of God? And this ties in some with our last point. What's he trying to do in your life? And make you happy, right? And make you happy and prosperous and lots of stuff, right? That's what the Spirit of God is in your life for, right? What's his name? The Holy Spirit. Again, I know this ties in a lot with the last thing, but the Holy Spirit of God is in your life to make you holy, to change you, to sanctify you. He is present. He's there today. And let me give you 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a verse we often use. "But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Spirit of God is trying to change us and make us like God the Father. Now look at the word in the text. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now, if you're like me, you read that text and you think, what in the world does the word despiseth mean? I mean, you may have people you despise. I hope you don't. The word means to set aside, to cast off, to disannul. Here's the word I like, to frustrate. Now, it's used 17 times in the New Testament, eight times it's translated despise, four times it's translated reject, one time in 1 Corinthians 1:19, it's translated to bring to nothing, but here's the one I like the best, Galatians 2:21, it is translated, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." And here's what Paul is saying. When we are involved with sexual morality as believers, we are frustrating, we are setting aside, we are rejecting the work of the Spirit of God in our life. He says, so don't do it. Now, I know those last two are tied together pretty closely because it's the Spirit of God who works to make us like Lord Jesus Christ. And we've often used that phrase from Jim Berg based on this verse. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. And when we sin, when we choose to sin, and by the way, let me just park here for a second. Every time you sin, it's a choice. Okay? It's a choice. Why do I sin? Because I choose to sin. It's not because the devil made me do it. If the devil made me do it, it's not my fault. If I sin because God put me in this situation and I blame it on him, then it's God's fault. When David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, what did he say? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight." And what Paul is saying here is, look, if you're arguing in your mind with what I'm talking about, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with God. This is not my rule. These are not my rules. Now, we may make up rules to help us not to do it, like don't be in a car with a woman by yourself or in the home by yourself. We have those rules on our staff. Those are not God's rules. Those are man's rules. But when he says you need to be sanctified and abstain from fornication, that is God's rule. That's not man. You say, well, Gary, I can do it and it won't hurt me. Well, then you don't believe God. You don't believe God. And you are frustrating the Spirit of God in his work in your life. So we're going to close this study. Motivation, number one, the punishment of God. Number two, the purpose of God. And number three, the presence of God. He's present in your life to make you holy and to make you pure. Now, at some point this week, very likely, very possibly, you're going to be faced with sexual temptation. Now, it's different for all of us. I know if you're 112 and you're here today and your body's just barely moving, it may not be a big thing for you, okay? But for the rest of us, okay, there is temptation. There's temptation. What are you going to do? You're going to face it throughout your life. And the world's going to try to conform you and pressure you into its mold. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is God's word. This is God's will. This is God's way. And we as believers need to set boundaries in our lives so that we can live pure and holy, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled lives that glorify the Lord. Okay? Thus endeth our study. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the clarity of the Word of God. We thank you that we have no doubt about what your will is. And I pray, Lord, that as believers you would help us to obey the Word of God, to simply do what your Word tells us to do. Lord, give us victory in these areas of sexual purity, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Lord bless you. And